Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing a short series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. Today's sermon is titled, Thy Kingdom Come, and is based on Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, and Acts 26, 1 through 23. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Psalm 2. This is God's word. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." That's for our reading in the Old Testament. And then I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And it's here in Acts chapter 26. That the Apostle Paul is in Caesarea. He is imprisoned, and he is awaiting movement from Caesarea to Rome as he is appealed to Caesar, and he gives testimony. He gives testimony of the work of the Lord Jesus in his life to King Agrippa. We'll pick up our reading in verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 23. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion I lived, a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope and the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom now I send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we return back to our meditating upon Jesus' instruction to us in the Lord's Prayer. We saw last week what should be our first priority, namely seeking that God's name would be honored, hallowed, regarded as holy in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. And it is tonight that we come to the second petition. In fact, if we are ones who have grasped that God's name is to be honored, hallowed, and regarded as holy, we are prepared for what comes next in Christ's teaching to us in the Lord's Prayer. Christ teaches us to pray for the powerful extension of his rule. And that's what we learn in the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. Christ teaches you and me to pray for the powerful extension of his rule. But what does this mean practically? Well, it means, first of all, that we must pray for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. That's the first thing which must happen. If the rule and reign of King Jesus is to extend to the ends of the earth and to penetrate into the hearts and lives of many, then it means, first of all, that Satan's kingdom must go. What is Satan's kingdom? Well, as we search the scriptures, we see that Satan's kingdom might roughly be defined as everything which is established in opposition to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. That might be a simple way to understand Satan's kingdom. Everything which is established in opposition to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Anything and everything that fights against the person and work of Christ. But we might dig a little bit deeper and say, it is anything and everything that fails to actively promote the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we search the scriptures, we realize there is no such thing as neutrality when it comes to living lives as God's creatures. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. And to be against him is to be aligned with the kingdom of Satan himself. And this is a sobering thing. We read of it in Psalm 2 in terms of the kings of the earth taking their stand against the Lord and his Christ, his anointed one. We see it in the newspapers. Does anybody read newspapers anymore? We see it on the news feed in terms of all who would take their stand of opposition against the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We even see it in our own hearts in terms of our unwillingness to actively promote the rule and reign of King Jesus. And all of this falls underneath of the sway, influence, and rule of Satan himself. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of deception. It is a kingdom of deception wherein he seeks to deceive you and me and all that you are number one, that you are the great unholy trinity which must be bowed down to, me, myself, and I. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of deception seeking to deceive you that you are on the throne and that you call the shots and that God has no business being upon his throne in your life. But this is all a lie. That is why the kingdom of Satan is often spoken of in terms of darkness. Darkness clouding the vision to be able to see what is true. And so, the kingdom of Satan is a deceptive kingdom, but it is also a seductive kingdom. A seductive kingdom, as Satan would seek to allure ones into rebellion against the rule and reign of King Jesus by tempting with the passing pleasures of sin. We should note that the Bible acknowledges that there are pleasures to be enjoyed in sin. Even immediate gratification to be enjoyed in sin. But the Bible very carefully defines that pleasure as passing pleasure. A passing pleasure which will indeed lead to great pain and great suffering. And Satan, as the deceiver and the seducer, wants to seduce you into thinking that the passing pleasures of sin are lasting pleasures which can truly satisfy. But it's a lie. It's a deception, and the seduction will only lead to disappointment and to destruction. Satan's kingdom is also a kingdom of tyrannical slavery. We are told in Scripture that those outside of Jesus Christ are held captive by him to do his will. And we read of that in 2 Timothy, held captive by him to do his will. Oh, to be sure, Satan works 24/7, 365 days a year to make people think they are free, that they are calling the shots, that they are in control. And yet the Scriptures would tell us the truth, would pull back the curtain which is seeking to hide the truth from us and tell us that Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of tyrannical slavery. And think of the imagery which is used in Scripture to describe the work of the devil. He uses the false prophet to deceive. He uses the harlot to seduce. He uses the hideous beast to keep in bondage and to destroy. And so Christ teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Cause your kingdom to come." But if Christ's kingdom is to come, the kingdom of Satan must first be taken out of the way. As we read the Scriptures, we learn that all human beings, since the fall of our first parents, are by nature underneath of the sway of the devil. That apart from the grace of God, you and I are depraved, twisted, darkened, ignorant, polluted sinners held captive under the mastery of sin. That is not a pleasant testimony which anybody likes to hear. But that is the truth. He who sins is of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "For the devil sinned from the beginning." We are under his mastery and his power as we are born in sin and subjected unto the curse. Think about it. What happened when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He listened to the voice of the devil and he rejected the word of God. And part of mankind's punishment was to be justly turned over to the one whom we subjected ourselves to in our first father. We subjected ourselves unto the devil, and to the devil we are turned over and placed into bondage as just punishment for our sins. This, then, is the true plight of humanity, and if this is the case, we see the urgency to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Cause your kingdom to come. Undermine and destroy the rule of Satan. Take his kingdom and destroy it, so that indeed we might be set free. And so Christ teaches you tonight to pray for the powerful extension of his rule when he puts on your lips these words, "Thy kingdom come." And this extension of Christ's rule comes first of all by the kingdom of Satan being destroyed. But secondly, we see that the powerful extension of Christ's rule comes by the kingdom of grace being advanced. If we don't move to this second point, we might wonder if what we're praying for in the second petition is just God's fierce vengeance to fall upon all of humanity. Well, no, that is not the case. In fact, we learn that the kingdom of Satan is destroyed in a two-stage, as it were, battle plan. The first stage is in the kingdom of grace being advanced in this world. And so when we pray, "Cause your kingdom to come, thy kingdom come," we're praying for the kingdom of God's grace in Jesus Christ to be advanced. Now, as we again search the scriptures, we see that the advancement of the kingdom of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ does not come with sword or rocket launcher. It's not a political kingdom. Neither is the kingdom of grace a reference to God's sovereign providential ruling and governing of all things. We don't pray for that to happen because that happens already. But what we're praying for is the advancement of the kingdom of grace. We're praying for Christ's rule as Lord and Savior to replace the rule of Satan. We're praying for Christ's rule as Lord and Savior to be advanced and to be extended. For the kingdom of grace, first of all, to be set up in our own hearts. That's the very first thing that you should desire in praying, "Thy kingdom come." May your rule and your gracious reign be established and set up in my heart and in my life. Think with me what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. It's there that a question is asked to Jesus by his disciples. They ask him, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, if you are indeed to be one who experiences the rule and reign of Christ as Lord and Savior in your life, you must first be converted. You must be converted from darkness unto light, from ignorance unto knowledge, from deception unto truth, from death unto life. As Jesus says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This indeed is the rule and reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being set up in our hearts. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come. We're praying that Christ would be indeed enthroned upon our hearts and that we would be radically transformed and changed from the inside out, that we would come to faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would know new life through regeneration, we would experience conversion, we would be blessed with indeed the pronouncement of free justification from the very lips of our God as we are accepted as righteous in His sight and pardoned of all of our transgressions, all because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Oh, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are first of all saying, Lord, may your kingdom come to me. Your kingdom of grace. And Jesus makes it quite plain that this is very, very important, a top priority for you. One had asked Jesus this question in Luke chapter 13, Lord, are there few who are saved? And Jesus answered, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. This is a top priority for you that the kingdom of God's grace would conquer your heart and would enable you to enter in. Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 13 and he says, this is a warning. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. We don't just mouth the words when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We need to consider what we are asking. We are praying. We are begging. We are pleading with our God. May your kingdom of grace be set up in my own heart. May I be converted unto you, no longer living for self, for me, myself, and I, but for the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we also pray for the kingdom of grace to be extended and to be expanded in our own hearts, that we might be sanctified, that we might grow in glad submission underneath of the rule and reign of King Jesus, that we might experience further degrees of sanctification in terms of knowledge, growing in our knowledge of the truth, but not just knowledge, that we would experience further degrees of sanctification in terms of love. This is something which sometimes we get imbalanced in the Reformed confessional churches. We are good at advancing in the truth, in knowledge of the truth, and we sometimes lag in advancing in the practice of the truth, the practice of love. But when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for further degrees of growth, not only in knowledge, but also in love. We're praying for further zeal in our spiritual conflict against our own indwelling sin. We are praying for further heat and zeal to be boiling over in our following of Jesus. We are praying for further diligence in our own callings, whether as teachers or engineers, as retirees or nurses or administrators or homemakers. We are praying that Christ's rule and reign would indeed influence every nook and cranny of our lives, and that we would gladly follow King Jesus. Think with me of Jesus' instruction in Matthew chapter 13. It's there that he gives us a number of kingdom parables. It's there that we read of the parable, for example, of the mustard seed. In Matthew 13 and verse 31, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And then he tells another parable, the parable of the leaven. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. Now there are different applications to these two parables, but clearly the idea is that the kingdom of heaven expands, grows, enlarges. And we can think about that in terms of a cosmic sense, in terms of the world. But we can also think about that in terms of that internal cosmos of our hearts. That the kingdom of heaven is expanding and is growing in our hearts. We want that kingdom to, as it were, be permeating every aspect of our lives. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come." We pray this for ourselves. We pray this for our fellow brothers and sisters who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this, we pray for the kingdom of grace to be set up in others. This second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is the great missionary prayer, isn't it? If we're praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed by the advancing of the kingdom of grace, this is the great missionary prayer of the church. We must not forget that people, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers are under Satan's sway and are on the way to hell. It's a sobering, sobering thought, and it's easy to grow desensitized to this truth. To look around and to see that people prosper in worldly things and that they seem to be nice enough. They seem to be getting along well enough. They seem to not be burdening me with too many of their problems. All is well. But it's only you as the people of God who know all is not well. All is not well. People are perishing and are going to hell. An endless eternity of anguish and woe and regret and remorse. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Oh, each one of us knows individuals who are close to us who are outside of the kingdom of grace, who are still a part of the kingdom of Satan. And does it burden your heart? Do you pray, "Oh Lord, cause your kingdom of grace to overcome what seems to be an insurmountable kingdom of tyranny, seduction, and deception in this one's life, a child, a grandchild, a nephew, a niece, a good friend from college, co-worker whom you've known and worked beside for many years, a neighbor whom you've lived beside for 15 years and have never spoken to them about the gospel. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying for the kingdom of grace to be set up in others. We're praying for the lost. We're praying that we would make ourselves available to be used. We're praying for courage to speak up when God opens the door so that we would be instruments in His hands to speak a word in season to those who are perishing. I came across an early 20th century letter, which was written by an 11-year-old girl. She had been at worship, and that particular Lord's Day, a missionary had come and had preached the gospel there at her home church. And she found out this man's address, and she sent him a letter. And this is a copy of her letter. "I, who take this freedom to ask so much of a stranger, began this letter with a trembling hand. I am indeed young in years and in knowledge too, and am not able to talk much with a gentleman on religion. But my mother has taught me for almost 11 years now to say, 'Thy kingdom come.' And I believe I cannot be saying it sincerely if I do nothing to help it on among the heathen. This thought emboldens me to write to a stranger almost as though you were a friend." And the letter goes on, and she requests a number of gospel tracts to be able to hand out to her friends. 11 years old, 11 and a half years old. And it strikes her. I've been praying the Lord's Prayer since infancy, since I could first speak. And it finally dawned on me, I cannot be praying it with sincerity unless I am doing something, making myself available in the hands of the Lord to extend His kingdom of grace. That those who are perishing might not ultimately be lost, but they might be found, they might be saved, they might come underneath of the gracious rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Do we have the heart of the Lord Jesus? In Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Do I have the heart and attitude of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9? We hear of Romans chapter 9 and we think of God's sovereignty in salvation. But do we think of the opening verses of chapter 9 where the Apostle Paul says, I tell the truth, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's the introductory verses to Romans chapter 9. Do we have that same attitude? Oh, to pray, thy kingdom come, means that we would be a people praying that God would powerfully empower the means of grace to accomplish His great purposes. That we would pray that God would raise up faithful preachers of the gospel. We would pray that He would protect faithful preachers of the gospel. That He would prosper faithful preachers of the gospel. Do we pray that God would indeed cause His word to be effectual as it goes forth? I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10. And it's there that we read, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, are we praying that the means which Christ has appointed for the advancement of the kingdom of grace would be blessed by Him, would be made effectual to the salvation of the elect to the ends of the earth, and that the kingdom of grace as it advances would indeed bring ones in from the east and the west and the north and the south, and that it would start right here in Merrimack, it would start right here in Hollis, it would start right here in Nashua, it would start right here in Manchester. Not only does the Lord know that southern New Hampshire needs the gospel, you know it. I know it. We live in dark times. And so Christ teaches you to pray for the powerful extension of His gracious rule. We must pray for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. We must pray for the kingdom of grace to be advanced. And lastly, we must pray for the kingdom of glory to be hastened. We must pray for the kingdom of glory to be hastened. What is the kingdom of glory? This is stage two of the advancement of the rule of King Jesus. The kingdom of glory is when Christ returns. When He returns and ushers in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the full consummation of God's kingdom at the end of time, wherein the kingdom of Satan will be fully destroyed. The beast will be cast into the lake of fire. The false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. The dragon will be cast into the lake of fire. The harlot will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. Satan and his demonic hosts will not be there to afflict the wicked in hell. They will be the afflicted wicked in hell. Satan will not be feared in hell. God will. And on that day, we will rejoice. We will rejoice that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. We will rejoice on that day. And we pray that the kingdom of glory would be hastened, that the church would be made full, and that Christ would hasten the day when He does return, when we will enjoy freedom from all evil and misery, freedom from sin, freedom from weakness, freedom from futility and sorrow, freedom from heartbreak and cares and worries and doubts and tears, that every tear will be wiped away. Oh, we pray for the kingdom of glory to be hastened, wherein we will have the enjoyment of all good, the resurrection of our bodies, joy inexpressible, reunion with the saints, the heavenly hosts of angels as companions for all eternity, experiencing honor and dignity and blessed rest, and we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Do not long for that day. And this is what we pray for when we pray, Thy kingdom come. Destroy the kingdom of Satan. Advance the kingdom of grace and hasten the kingdom of glory. But is not the great motive to pray for the kingdom of glory to be hastened the desire that we would see King Jesus? That we would behold Him face to face. That we would look upon our beloved, and that we would be staggered to the core of our being for all of eternity at what grace, love, mercy, and kindness He has shown to us. And that we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. There are several passages of Scripture which emphasize this. One is a unique passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 where the day of the Lord is spoken of. The day of the Lord when Jesus returns. And there we read, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Just a quick comment here. Jesus coming as a thief in the night doesn't mean that He is coming secretly. It means He's coming unexpectedly. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Think of Titus chapter 2, a beautiful passage again, which speaks about our posture towards that coming, that climactic coming of the kingdom of glory. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age," the now, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works, looking for, expectantly looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, when the kingdom of glory is ushered in, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that something is going to happen. Yes, it will be the day of resurrection unto glory for all those who belong to Jesus. Yes, it will be the resurrection unto shame for all those who do not know the Lord Jesus. But there is something that is going to happen. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25 this, for he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray for the kingdom of glory to be hastened, that every enemy, and particularly the last enemy, might be destroyed, and that we might raise up the song, even the taunt, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And so we pray, thy kingdom come. Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come. He puts these words upon our lips. By nature, we don't know how to pray aright. By nature, we don't know what to pray for. And Jesus stoops down to us and he treats us like little children. And he puts words upon our lips. When you pray, pray in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We teach our children from their youngest years to pray the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus wants the lights to go on in terms of why he wants us to pray for these things. These are the things which are near and dear to his heart. And oh, may they be near and dear to your heart, to my heart, that we would learn to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, cause your name to be regarded as holy. Cause your kingdom to come. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.